basis of our meditation this morning is to be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 4, the fourth verse of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord is speaking. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the verse 6. It's verse 4 that I want particularly. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Not so very many years ago, we became familiar with an expression that was used constantly in our newspapers and over the air. That expression was, mission accomplished. And whilst we know that that was a phrase coined out of wartime experiences, yet I'm sure that something of the same experience and feeling has come to many of you when at the close of the day, you actually were able to do all that you planned to do that day. They don't happen very often, I know, but once in a while, such a day comes into your life and mine. And with a sense of satisfaction, we're able to say, or think at least, mission accomplished. I want you to think of those words in connection with this great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. Notice the note of exaltation. Notice the sense of accomplishment there is here. Let's go back for a moment into the earlier part of this prayer. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. And you know, reading into those words all that I believe is there, you're really having Christ say this, Father, the very moment for which I came into the world is at hand. All the planning that we ever did in a past eternity is going to find its consummation in a few days from now. Father, this is it. This is the hour. Now many times you'll find in the Gospel of John it's recorded that his hour had not yet come. The time was not right for the fulfillment of God's purposes, even though at that time it might have seemed so. But here, out of his own lips, he's saying, the hour has come, it's arrived. Now you glorify me, that in me you might be glorified. And then he goes on to say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, what was he referring to when he said, I have finished, for it's in the past tense? Calvary was not yet an accomplished fact. And I can remember the day when I used to preach that he was looking forward to that day as an actual accomplishment, and it could well be. But I think there is another meaning here this morning than looking forward to Calvary. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Will you turn with me, please, back to John 4 and verse 34? John 4 and verse 34. Here is a wonderful setting. He must needs go through Samaria. And in going through Samaria, he comes to Jacob's well. And being wearied, he sat thus on the well. And he had commissioned his disciples to go into the village to buy food, and whilst they were gone, this woman of Samaria, of unsavory character, comes to draw water out of the well. The conversation is interrupted by the return of the disciples, and they are rather surprised that he should even be speaking to such a woman. And with that she leaves, but this is what he said to them after the woman had left. In the meantime, we read in verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They brought back the food, there's no need to delay any longer. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples unto one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat, or anything to eat? You see, they're still practical minded. They're still earthly minded. Who's brought him something to eat that he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of? And I can imagine they look around and, well, where is it? Where is it? And then he answers in these wonderful words, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, what is meat? What is food? Well, beloved, it's this, without going into all the nice delicacies and varieties of food, good and bad and indifferent. He's saying this, my life, what is sustaining me here upon earth is the will of God. What food is to the body, sustenance and life and the maintenance of life, he says the will of God is all that to me. I am here and I live for one thing only, to finish the work he gave me to do. That was in John 4, now coming to John 17. He can say in an exultant, triumphant voice. And there is that a note of triumph in it. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now what is the work that at this hour he had finished? I don't believe he's looking forward to Calvary exactly. I think we read that into it. He is talking here about what has already been accomplished. I have glorified thy name. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, let's see if we can discover what it is. What was the work that he came to do? What was the mission that he was to accomplish? And now it says, mission accomplished. Well, I think you'll find it, first of all, in verse 6. And then again, we'll look and see it in verse a little later on. All right, let's take verse 6 for a moment. Just a moment, I have Acts instead of John. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have manifested thy name. And another word for manifest is to show or to declare. I have declared thy name. Now what does he mean by that? Go through the Old Testament and notice the companion words often found there about his name. Well, the word name, or the idea of the name, is that in a figure of speech it represents the person, what they are. For instance, if I say to you today, Mr. Khrushchev, what is your immediate reaction? I can see it on your face. There is a reaction. It's not to the name, but it's what the name has become to mean. If I say to you, Hitler, you have your opinion of that man, of that name. Then what do you think of when I say to you, God? I have declared him what he is, in himself, his attributes. I've made that known to these men. Now that was the mission of the Lord Jesus. He that was in the bosom of the Father was manifested on earth to declare him, to make him known, to make him manifest, so that men could see the invisible God by the description, the power of the Lord Jesus in his work and in his ways, in his life. They knew something about God. I have manifested thy name. Again, he repeats that in verse 26, if you'll just glance at that for a moment. Only here, the word declare instead of manifest. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. And all that the name stands for. Now, that is a two-hour sermon in itself, to declare unto you the name of God. He is known by so many names. He is known by El Shaddai. And what does El Shaddai mean? It means the breasted one, the strong one. And he carried Israel upon his breast or shoulder. And the name that they knew him by in connection with that was El Shaddai, the strong one. He was known also by Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, or a dozen of them. And each one had a peculiar reference to some attribute or character of God that was made known to Israel through his acts. When the psalmist said, for instance, Jehovah is my shepherd, there was a Hebrew name for that. Well, all of the shepherd was to a Jew, and they were a shepherd nation, so it was a likeness to what God was to them. He protected them, he provided for them, he led them out, he brought them in. everything connected with the shepherd was associated with God. He's something like that. That's as near as human language can approach to what God might be like in his dealings with us. Well, says Jesus, Father, I have manifested your name. I've told them what you are. And you remember when Philip came to Jesus and he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He says, Philip, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, he declared him to the world and to his own in particular. Now we go on to the next story. What is the second thing that Jesus said that he had accomplished? I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do to make your name known. Secondly, look at verse 4. Verse 4. And then I want to couple it up with verse 14. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now what was the work that he was given to do besides manifesting the name of God? Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. Now I want you to notice the emphasis and the play upon this idea throughout this entire chapter. Thy word. We're going to deal with it more fully in a moment. But listen, of all the things that Jesus came to do, such as heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the blind and the deaf and the dumb and so on, of all the marvelous teaching that he gave in parabolic form and in other methods, of all the wondrous things that he was in himself, all these are passed by. He says, I have given them thy word. Now that was the consuming passion of our Lord. That was the purpose for which he came into the world. He says, now, mission accomplished. For you will find after this chapter is concluded that he's arrested, taken to Jerusalem. There's no more public ministry. He's through preaching. He's through teaching. So he says, mission accomplished. I've given them thy word. That's not the first or only time that he says this. You'll find it again in other places. For instance, in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So here you see, he says, I have given them thy word, and the emphasis is upon the fact that the words that I speak unto you are not mine, but his that sent me. You see, there was that self-effacement all the way through his ministry, and the glory was always given to the Lord God Almighty, his Father. And so here, he's saying, I manifested thy word. Now let's go further, and go back to Psalm 138:2, just for a moment, because here is something that is most unique and unusual. In the Psalms, we have several, of course, many references to the word, but I want you to notice this one. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Now notice the emphasis here again. I will praise thy name, what thou art, who thou art, and what thou art doing. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness and for thy what? Thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Could there be anything in the universe greater than the name of God? He created the universe. All things hold together by him. And yet here it is said distinctly that I have magnified the word above my name. So when Jesus comes and tells us here that I have manifested thy word, we are struck by the uniqueness of that expression. Of all other things that he might have said and done, this is the emphasis that he places upon the crowning achievement of his ministry. I've given them thy word. Well, there's no time today to read and to expound upon the four Gospels with their record of what Jesus said, is there? That's an impossibility this morning, but it sums up all that Jesus had ever said concerning the truth. Now he goes a little further. In John 17:8, again, to refer to that verse for a moment, he says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And then in John 17:17, we had one more thought that is necessary. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, what? is truth. Thy word is truth. Now I'm going to ask you to switch back to the Psalms once more. Psalm 119, which has about every other verse speaking about the word, the law, the commandments of God. But in Psalm 119 and verse 89, we read this. Remembering, thy word is truth. Now in verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. Established or standeth fast. So we have the thought here, thy word is truth. It's forever. And then in verse 160 of that same psalm, we have one more thought out of all that is mentioned I'd like to bring to your attention. Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So we can put all this together in this one phrase of Jesus. I have given them thy word. Thy word is true. Thy word is forever. It's settled. It's established. It'll never be broken. Now, is that why Jesus could say with thanksgiving and satisfaction, mission accomplished? The greatest thing, beloved, in all the world is to know the truth. And that brings me again to what Jesus said, you remember. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free! Now, I know that that verse has been taken by a certain section of professing Christendom, and I wonder how much of the truth they know and how much they have been set free. But coming back to Jesus, he says, you shall know the truth. Well, where do you get the truth, pray? I have given them thy word. These men that were listening to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we could go on quoting this reference to the truth. Thy word is forever. Now we turn to 1 Peter 1:23. Where we have another reference to the endurability of the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23-25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth. Now your version has forever. Don't think I'm taken away from the Word of God, but the forever is not in the original. All that the writer says here, by the word of God which liveth and abideth. And on it goes. It might just as well be forever. But the idea is it's abiding and it'll continue to abide. Forever is really unnecessary. But now notice in verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is preached unto you in the gospel. Or which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the gospel is the truth. Now, what is the gospel? Well, it's 11:15, and this would take another hour and 20 minutes to define. But the gospel is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the ablutions and the ordinances, and obey them, and you shall be saved. No! 1,000 times no. The work has been done. When Jesus died on that cross, you remember that almost the very last words that he uttered was this, it is finished. Here, he's talking about mission accomplished as far as giving out the truth and the revelation of the Father is concerned. Now, on that cross, he can say, it, what? The redemptive work for men has been accomplished. Mission accomplished again, but this time in the aspect of salvation to those who are so utterly undeserving. And what upon what basis? Simply this. That you believe the Father sent them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ simply means to believe that when he hung upon the cross, it was for your personal sins, my personal sins, and believing that we have life through his name. I'd like to repeat it again this morning because it may be applicable to someone here. But you don't have to come down to the front. You don't have to come down to any order. You don't have to sign any creed or statement. You don't have to join any church. You don't have to go through an agonizing prayer time. You can receive Christ as your personal Savior where you are now without anyone knowing anything about it but God who sees the heart. simply believe that God has spoken and said that my son died in your stead and for your sins, and believing that you have life. Never mind what about any other man says. You've got to do what God says counts, for he is truth, and he has given us that truth. Now, there's one other aspect of this message that we cannot overlook, and that is in John 17:8. Will you go back then to John 17:8? Because here again is something unique. The whole prayer is unique. The whole prayer is wonderful all the way through, in all the facets that it touches upon. But listen to this. For I have given them thy words, or the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What is that? They have received them. Now, if you go down a little further, you'll find that it says of them, they have kept thy word. Can you find that? It's in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, isn't it again wonderful that of all the things that these disciples did, with their hands they wrought miracles through his power, they had been with him through all the vicissitudes of his ministry, uphill and down dales, in the fair weather and in the storm, and all that Jesus can say of them, and all that he did say was so wonderful, they've kept thy word. What a testimony. What a testimony. As if nothing else mattered, if they've kept thy word, the other things fall into their proper place. They have kept thy word. Can you tell me anything greater for a Christian to be able to say, I have kept thy word, or I have obeyed thy truth? Well, then I know what you're saying. Like Pilate, you say, what is truth? What is truth? And you go around in circles trying to find out what truth is. I'll tell you what it is. Paul told us that all scripture is truth. He didn't put it in those words, but he might just as well. What he did say was all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness and so on, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished or equipped. What for? For every good work. But that isn't all he said. You know, that's a big book. There's a lot of things said in this book. There are a lot of things said in this book that I don't do. I'm going to shock some of you, or can I? I believe we've got beyond the shocking stage. But some might. I do not keep the Ten Commandments. Do you? I do not observe in detail, I might in principle, but in detail I do not observe chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. I do not offer up sacrifices to God of an animal nature. The days of animal sacrifices, as far as Christianity is concerned, is over. As a matter of fact, it never began. For you can't call Judaism Christianity. Under Judaism, they offered up their sacrifices. But that's in the Bible. But we don't believe those things are for us today. Why? Because they have been superseded by later revelations that God has given us. When Christ died upon the cross, he did away with animal sacrifices, for he was the completion, the fulfillment, the type and the antitype of all that those sacrifices meant. They were but the shadows, he was but the reality. They were but the poor gleams, he was the actual light that came from God. There are other things that I don't keep in the Word of God. But am I disobedient? No, I'm not, because the other reference that I had in mind was this, that Paul, even though he said every scripture is given by God and is inbreathed by God and is for us, in that sense, yet he also says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So the word of God can be divided. Yes, it can. It can. And you must divide it. You must apportion it. You must cut straight the word. Otherwise, you're not going to find out what is truth for our times. Truth for our times. Oh, when I think of the dear people that are in the world that are trying to keep the Sabbath day, and believing that they are doing just what God wants them to do. Well, you're not keeping the Sabbath day. Don't you feel guilty? Aren't you disobeying God? Again, let me say that it would surprise many people if they were told this, that the Sabbath day was never given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jewish people to observe, and if they broke that law, they could be punished by death. But God never gave that command to the Gentile. He never gave any of the law to the Gentile. It was given to the Jewish nation at Mount Sinai. And do you know what they said? And they said, all that the Lord says we will do. You know, before they got it out of their mouth, they'd broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God beside me. What did they do? They'd hardly got out of Egypt before they erected a golden calf. They'd set up an image. Did they keep the law? No. Then people ask me, and I'll have to include this, people ask me, well, why did God give the law if they couldn't keep it? Because they couldn't. You know, the answer that I get usually is this, that the law was given to show us how to live a good life. Ever heard that? The law was given to us to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How? Well, God says, thou shalt. And I turn around and say, I can't. Thou shalt not. And I said, that's just what I'm doing. I can't help myself. And the law showed me something of my own sinful incapacity to do anything else but break the law of God. But on that cross was one who kept the law, who walked with God, who was a sinless one. And because he did not sin, he is able to provide a remedy for the sinner who had no ability to keep it. Now, with the coming of the Lord and with his sacrifice, that law was abrogated. And we have a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that we follow today, Romans 8. Now then, one more thought and we're through. Mission perpetuated. In other words, you'll find, turning again to John 17, this wonderful chapter that we've only dealt with in a very small way, and I think it's verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And then that's repeated again. As thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them. And this mission of the Lord Jesus was to be perpetuated through these men. What was that? To manifest his name, to declare his truth. And that's come down to our day. What is the Christian supposed to do? You say he's supposed to live a good life. Listen, that's only a part of it. That's a byproduct, actually. Ye shall know the truth, and knowing the truth, you should be able to live in conformity with that truth. But where you're going for that truth? And so we find that we have a greater manifestation of truth in the later letters of the Apostle Paul. There we find out what God would have us do. There we find out what God's purpose is for us. How do we belong to a unique body of people that are spoken of as his body, that is Christ? And it's for us today to make known this aspect of truth to the world, to the church world, if you please. And you know the strangest thing about it all is they don't want it. They don't want it. Do you know why? Let me ask you. When Jesus was here upon earth, in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, he said, except a man eat of my bread and blood and drink of my eat my body and drink of my blood, he hath no part in me. And they said, boy, he's a mystic, who can understand that? And Jesus was explaining to them that the simple partaking of the body and the blood of himself was simply nothing else than receiving this very truth that I'm telling you about today, to receive the word of God, to believe in his name. Uh-oh, they said, we can't take, and off they went. Now I tell you, they left him. By the droves, disciples, not the world. Why? Because they said this isn't hard saying. And the reason why so many people will not study the Bible, will not try to rightly divide the Bible, they say it's too hard. I can't be bothered. And you know why? We're living in a world today that has catered to the amusement faculty of our brain, and we've overdeveloped the amusement faculty until we no longer can think straight, or think deep, or think long. You know as well as I do that it was an issue even on television. Good people stay for an hour's program. And so we had our 15-minute program and our half-an-hour program. Why? Because they say people are not staying with it. Now switch the dial and go to something else. I tell you that's true of human nature as a whole, not just here in America. And when you want to get down into the Word of God and study its content, listen, you're not going to do it in 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days. It's going to take you a lifetime to know this book. And that's one of the proofs that it is the Word of God. You can read one novel and you may be intrigued by it and say, I'd like to read that again. But you read it 2 or 3 times and you're tired of it. You want something else. Most novels that I read, if I ever do, I don't get the time, as a matter of fact. But I'll tell you what I do. I do what you do. I read the first part and I look at the last chapter and see how it ends, and that's it. But I read in Genesis something, and I can read in Genesis the end, just like you can read a novel. The climax in this book is far better than anything you've read in a novel, especially on present-day novels. But I've got to find out what happened in between, because I come in between somewhere. I want to know what's going to happen to me, what God is doing for me. And only in this book, and in a certain section of this book, can I find that. I have given them thy word, and Jesus was satisfied to say, mission completed, when I've done that. All else in his ministry was incidental. You say, but I thought the atonement was. Well, the atonement was this. It spoke in the Old Testament. This is what he was going to do. He spoke to them about his decease. He told them he was going to die. And why? So it's all involved in the giving of the word. Oh, that we might understand this blessed book and see what God has for us. The truth shall set you free. You see, we've been set free from the old covenant, the old carnal ordinances. There are many things in the Old Testament that we don't do. Why? We've been set free from them through the freedom and the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. There are some things mentioned in the New Testament that I don't do. Jesus said, go sell all that you have. Give them your extra cloak. And if somebody smites you on one cheek, turn the other. I don't see people doing that today. The nearest that I've heard to that was of a priest in Germany. Oh, centuries ago maybe, but a whip came up to him and said, Father, doesn't the Bible say that if a fellow smites you on one cheek, turn the other to him? And the priest says, yes, my son, that's right. Now this priest was a robust fellow, as it happened. So with that, this fellow smacked him on the one cheek and then waited for the father to turn his face, which the father did. He turned his other cheek and the man smacked that one good and hard. So with that, the priest picked him up, threw him over the bridge into the river. He said, it doesn't say what I can do after you've done that. Well, now that's one interpretation of the scripture. But I am not compelled to do that today. I'm not compelled to do a lot of things. Why? Because it belonged to that day and to that people and to that age. Now the dispensation has changed and God has given us our instructions, but it's going to take me the rest of my life to tell you about them. So come back again when I come back from vacation. Come back in between, but when I come back, we'll continue to unfold this blessed book to our own blessing and to the liberty where there is in Christ Jesus for those who know the truth. Shall we pray? Dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessing, and create within us a deeper hunger for thy word and for thy truth. And may it be that everyone here who names the name of Jesus may take it upon their hearts today to say, this is my mission in life, to make him known and to make the truth known and to reveal the Father through lip and life. So that we come to the end of the road, we too might be able to say, mission accomplished to the glory of God.